Please turn to Luke chapter 24 for the message today, for the sermon. We, in the past three sermons, have been looking at and focusing in on the darkest moment in the story, in the whole story of Scripture, the death of Jesus Christ. We looked first at his crucifixion, then his actual passing, and then his burial last week, Pastor Don preached on. But now we're going to be looking at the brightest spot in all of human history. We're going to be looking for 3 weeks at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his appearances. So, again, turning to the beginning of Luke, or the end of Luke, the final chapter, Luke 24, verse 1. Please pay careful attention. This is the word of God. Luke 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they, that is, these women who had prepared spices for him, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let us pray. Father, this is your word. And yet our hearts, even as you have opened the eyes of our hearts, Lord, to be your disciples, even as your disciples, our eyes can be weary. Help us to see clearly, for it is only by your grace of the Holy Spirit that we can see and understand and receive and live out your word. Please bless this now in Jesus' name. Amen. As many of you know, recently, Dorothy and I, my wife, we went out of town for a couple weeks. First week was for study leave, and we went down to Don's Lake House, had a great time, got a lot of good stuff done down there. The second week, we traveled down to South Carolina and then back up to North Carolina, and we saw a lot of different people, people from seminary, my cousin Bobby. But during that trip, we stopped at Monticello. People here, you might know of Monticello. This is where Thomas Jefferson lived. He had a house. It was on the top of a mountain. And when we got there, it was a beautiful day out, and we had a really good meal at this place called Mickey Tavern. All-you-can-eat buffet, fried chicken, it's just great. When we went into the Mickey Tavern shop, they had all kinds of trinkets and things you could buy, lots of cool stuff. If I had lots of extra money, I would have bought something. But one of the things I saw as I was walking out was I saw a Thomas Jefferson Bible. And I said, I've heard about this Bible before. And I've heard that in the Thomas Jefferson Bible, they actually cut out, or Thomas Jefferson cut out, a story. I heard that Thomas Jefferson cut out the story of the resurrection out of his Bible. And I was like, I need to see this because I know I'm going to be preaching on the resurrection soon. So this might, you know, give me some fuel for a sermon. So I go over, I pick it up, I open it up, and it's true. He ends the story at the death of Jesus. Besides making me angry that a man would do that to the story, it also, I just don't get it. I just don't know why would you want to end the story there? And we could talk about historical reasons for why Thomas Jefferson chose to do that. But at the end of the day, it's like where Thomas Jefferson leaves you in his Bible. At the end of the story, you're facing a graveyard. You're facing where Jesus has been put in a tomb. And that's what you're left looking at the end of the story. Do I need to even explain why that's not good? why that's not good news, why that's not what we want to promote and translate and send around the world so that we can tell everybody, look at the graveyard. You see Jesus in the graveyard? But in the gospel, in the resurrection, we have a resurrected Jesus who comes behind us. The way the story is truly told by Luke, what Luke really included in the story is a resurrected Jesus comes behind us as we're staring at that graveyard, and he takes our shoulders and he squares them and he turns us to look dead in his eyes, to look at our living and loving Lord. That's what he does. That's what Luke is doing with this story. He's not only shocking us, he's not only surprising our pants off. Imagine somebody that you knew, somebody came up to you and said, you know that good friend of ours who died? I was just at his grave and there was no, it was dug up and he wasn't there. And then these two people appeared and they said that he was alive. You'd be like, you are crazy. I mean, you are really crazy. I'm going to, you know, call the medics. That's nuts. It's wonderful. It's a surprise. It's a shock. The story is a shocker, but it's also meant to help us turn from that graveyard and square up, and Jesus focuses us on him as the living, loving Lord. And we're going to look at those three aspects in this story. First of all, Jesus is the living one. He is the living one. That's what he's called. These women, we've already heard the story, they come to the grave. They see it's empty. His body is gone. And what do these men, other gospel writers tell us that these are actually angels. Nevertheless, men, angels, all creatures of God, they speak and they tell them, and I love this because it's not necessary. You could have just said, Jesus is risen. But the angels ask kind of a rhetorical question. They say, why do you seek the living among the dead? And the way they put it, it's not always quite as clear as, why do you seek the living one among the dead ones? You know, they're in a graveyard, a lot of dead people around. But Jesus is the living one, the one who rose again from the dead. He is alive. He's not just some ancient character from the past. And not only that, but you notice in verse 3, but when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord. He's not just a living spirit. Why do you seek a living spirit among the dead bodies? But why do you seek Jesus, the living body and soul, full man, resurrected from the dead? He is alive, fully, body and soul, which of course is necessary to completely redeem all of our humanity, body, soul, mind, will, emotion. All of Jesus, all of humanity was raised up in this living one. Why do you seek the living among the dead? You might ask the same question about a Bible that leaves Jesus as just an ancient historical character who is no longer alive. It's kind of like when I was a kid, I had a stuffed animal, and it was a monkey. And guess what I called him? Monkey. That's, you know, I wasn't the brightest kid. But I had this stuffed animal, and I used to talk to him. I used to relate to him. I had all kinds of made-up stories that went on with Monkey. I remember my sister and brother one time made fun of me. I felt pretty stupid. But, you know, the world outside, and I think sometimes our hearts tell us that's how Jesus is. He's just some historical character. He lived a good life. He's dead. He's worth thinking about, being a good moral, you know, teacher, following his. But that's not who Jesus is. If you came here seeking that Jesus, you're seeking a dead Jesus among the dead. Jesus is alive. He is the living one. We relate to him. He hears our prayers. He receives our praise. He answers our prayers. And when he doesn't answer as we may have wanted or desired or thought it would have worked out, that does not mean that he's not alive. Wait on the Lord. He is the living one. Jesus squares our shoulders away from that graveyard. We see him clearly. We see that he's living. We also see that he's loving, which is important. Because you say, well, Jesus is alive, but I also know that Jesus is really good. I know Jesus is a really good person, and he probably is so sick and tired of me. Do you know how many times I messed up? Or how many times I mess up every day? How many weird, strange thoughts occur to me? He might be alive, but that just has him with a poker in his hand ready to strike me down practically 24/7. But when Jesus squares us to see him, the resurrected Jesus, we see that he is loving. We understand that he's loving. Why? Well, the men, they come to these women who found the grave and they say, "He is not here, but has risen." Verse 6, "Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." Jesus' death was not just some senseless act of injustice, just another unjust action that happened in the world, another good guy gets got. That's not what happens. When we get turned to Jesus, we realize that he took that death, that in God's plan, God was using his death to love us. When we see this Jesus, we see that he just went through all of that that we focused on these past 3 weeks, his crucifixion and his death and his burial, not because he wants you to feel really bad about what I had to go through, but he turns us from that graveyard and we look at him and he's saying, "I love you. That's why I went through this. I love you." That's what Jesus says. He's the loving one, the living, loving Lord. Jesus is also Lord. He's spoken about as the Lord here in verse 3. "And they went to the stone, rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now that can just roll right past our eyes, right through our mind, right? Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus Christ, you know, Jesus of Nazareth. Okay. It's kind of Christianese. It kind of just rolls right past us. But do you realize that this is the first time that Luke has called Jesus this phrase, Lord Jesus? But then in the book of Acts, that's all people practically call him sometimes. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Why this change? What happened from the beginning of Luke? He's never been called this. And all of a sudden, that's all people practically call him. It's the resurrection that's made the difference. Luke is recognizing that Jesus has, as the true human being, vindicated by God, raised up by God, is now Lord. He is the head of a new humanity. He is the leader. He is the master. And he is truly now taken this role in his mission as the Lord Jesus. Not only living, not only loving toward us, his people, but he's also Lord. Well, what does that mean? What is that? How does that break out in the passage? I mean, we see that that's a cool term that's now applied to Jesus, but how does that play out? Well, we see it with Peter. After the women come back and they tell this event to the apostles and the others, which, by the way, is interesting that what they were told by these men. These women would have known what Jesus said. That's interesting. Just as a side note, because rabbis back then normally did not take women under their teaching. But these women knew about Jesus, "It is necessary that I must die," etc., because he brought women under his teaching as a rabbi. He was different. They come back, they tell everybody about it, and they say, "It's just an idle tale. This is just an idle tale." But one of them thinks, "Well, maybe not." And it's Peter. Why? Because, well, Peter, time and time again, has gotten disproved by Jesus. He's been humbled a little bit. And he thinks, you know, Jesus has something up his sleeve sometimes. So these guys might think it's an idle tale, but I'm going to go check it out. So he does. Peter rose and he ran to the tomb. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves and he went home marveling. That's what we want to key in on. Because Peter recognizes now that he's Lord. this movement that I just gave up my job as a fisherman for 2.5 years, followed him around. My wife wasn't always so happy with me leaving like that. You know, I've joined this band. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought all of the Old Testament freight train was taking everything in with this driver, Jesus Christ. And then he's dead. The movement's over. I've got to go back and be a fisherman. Maybe I'll be persecuted like he was. But when Peter realizes that what these women are saying is possibly true, he starts marveling. And what we're going to see is that in the book of Acts, what Peter was potentially marveling about comes to fruition. That this movement's not over. That this is not done. The Jesus movement is going to continue. He's raised up. He is Lord. He is King. This thing's going somewhere. And because of that, when Luke writes his second volume, the book of Acts, he says, in the first volume, O Theophilus, the person he's writing to, I wrote to you concerning all the things that Jesus began to do and teach, implying that this second volume is going to be about all the things that Jesus is going to continue to do and teach. His movement is going to continue through Peter, through the apostles, through disciples like you and me who get scattered about and preach the gospel to Ethiopians and Greek people and people in Dumfries, Virginia. But we're not preaching the gospel to people in Dumfries, Virginia, unless we have people join the movement. And we're not just a community. We get called the Frozen Chosen as Presbyterians, and possibly because we are. We like to worship that way, and that's cool. That's our tradition. We embrace it. Call us the Frozen Chosen. But we're not just a community for the sake of community. We need everybody. And if you want to be a part of Jesus' movement that's been continuing, and you're marveling and thinking, maybe my life has greater meaning than I thought, and I can have greater impact than I thought, this is the place where it happens. This is the only movement where it happens. But we don't want a group of everybody being the same. Please don't shop around for churches. If you find a church where the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection is preached, stay there, plant yourself, and help us do the work of the Lord Jesus. Now, Thomas Jefferson, he left out that last story. I can't get over that. But you know what? Sometimes that happens with us as Christians, even though we have this story in here. Sometimes we can get off track that Jesus is not only our living but our loving Lord, and that he wants to square our shoulders to look at him, and we can think that we need to dwell still on the graveyard. We can, like Thomas Jefferson but for different reasons, get stuck focusing on the sin and the depravity and the problems, and somehow think that that's going to be redemptive, when the story now has changed its focus. The death happened. The death was necessary. But Jesus has turned our shoulders to turn from the graveyard and look at him. He is alive. We, by faith alone in him, are alive too. We can overcome sin that we couldn't before. We have a hope of paradise, not a graveyard. The shift of our focus through the resurrection, the story has moved on to a resurrected, not a dead Savior. Praise God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, please grant that this would be no idle tale today, but that we would receive it as it actually is, an active and aggressive tale for the sake of the good of your people and the glory of your name, Lord, for you have raised up your Son, Father. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.